next Sunday evening at 5:30, and we'll gather there together and have a great time. Let's turn together to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's on page 998 in that blue Bible in front of you. And we're looking at just a small section here at the end of Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15 of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why we do something, I think, is just as important, maybe more important than what we do at times. The reason for doing something is just as important as the action that you're doing. Because it's easy for you and I to talk about and discuss what to do and what not to do. It's easy for parents to give your kids rules on here's what you should do, it's here's what you shouldn't do. It's easy in our culture to say here's what to do, here's what not to do. But the why behind it is the difference maker. The why behind it is the difference maker. Because it's possible to do a good thing for a bad reason. It's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. So the why that we have behind us is something we need to think carefully about. I just want to make sure before I tell you about this. This is a place of trust, right? This is safe. I can just kind of be honest and open about different things in my life, and you won't just go blabber it everywhere, right? It's just between us in this room right now. When I was in fifth grade at LaGrange Elementary, they had something called ORF. ORF was this kind of choir-ish thing that we also played these instruments, xylophones and glockenspiels and things like that. Well, I decided in fifth grade that I was going to join ORF. That was what I did, but let's think about why I did it. Did I join ORF in fifth grade because I had untapped musical ability that just needed to shine? No. Definitely not. Definitely not. Did I join ORF because my singing voice was just a bird that needed to be let out of the cage? No, not at all. Did I join ORF because I really like to wear cummerbunds and that's what we had to wear in our concerts? No. Did I join ORF because I had skills at the xylophone and glockenspiel and I was just ready to show off a little bit? No, I'd never played them before in my entire life. I joined ORF because my crush was in there, is why I joined ORF. It's the reason you do almost everything starting around that age. There was a girl in there. And the good news for me was, that was the first year you didn't have to try out. If you signed up, you were in, which was very good news for me because I'm horrible at all things musical. Now, that decision I made to join ORF, it was probably even the wrong decision. I'm not even saying I did the right thing for a wrong reason. I did the wrong thing for a wrong reason. But it was definitely the wrong motivation because when it came to like, oh, we actually have to do concerts and we have to practice, and I was not into it at all. Not into it at all. But I want you to think about why you make the decisions that you make. What motivates you? What's your reason for doing the different things that you do? What's your reason for being in here this morning? Why did you, if you came to life class, why did you come to life class? Our motivation matters. And questions like these are crucial for the way we think about what it means to know and follow Jesus. Because the Bible is full of what's. The Bible's full of commands. The Bible's full of instructions of things that we as God's people are to do and not to do. Just like we saw in last week's passage. In Titus 2, 1 to 10, you see these instructions for older men, here's how to live, and older women, here's how to live, younger men, younger women, here's how to live. Clear instructions. But the Bible's also full of why. Why we are to live in a certain way. The most famous rules in the Bible are the Ten Commandments. And we often see those as these are just do this, don't do this. And that's what Christianity is do this and don't do this. But we miss how the Ten Commandments start. They don't start with a command. They actually start with the Lord saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. So do this and don't do this. And that why behind the what is all over Scripture, because if we don't know the right reason for doing something, we either won't do it or we're not going to keep going. So why matters? Why matters? And I think this short little paragraph at the end of Titus 2 is giving us the why. It's giving us the why for how we are to live as Christians. And I think we could explain it this way, that God's salvation is the reason for our transformation. God's salvation is the reason for our transformation. And as we go through these verses, you're going to see a 360-degree salvation. Everywhere you look, looking back, looking around, looking forward, we are surrounded, for those who put their faith in Christ, we are surrounded by the salvation of God. And I'll explain what that means here in a minute. But every day of our lives, as we're striving to live in a way that honors the Lord, is surrounded by, and this is what we'll see in these verses, what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do is the reality that we live in. So let's look at the first one, what God has done. What God has done. The first part of God's salvation that Paul shows us is what God has already accomplished. Look with me at verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What's that? What's the first little word you see at the beginning of that sentence? Shout it out to me. For, or maybe your translation says because. You don't often start a conversation with because. You wouldn't just go up to a person you hadn't seen all day and say, well, because, that just wouldn't make sense. So clearly, Paul's in the middle of a thought here that he's talking about. He's explaining something, and that little short word immediately connects us to what came right before it that we looked at last week. And like I just said, that's where Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 2, you can look up there with me, he told Titus, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And we learn that he was saying older men, older women, younger women, slaves, even Titus himself, I want you to teach the kind of life that fits with the truth of the gospel. Teach people what it looks like to live a truth-shaped life at all stages and all ages of life. And he's saying there's a distinct lifestyle that Christians are to live because, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The commands that you see in the Bible are not there just because, that's just how you should live. Don't ask why, that's just how you should live. No, you should ask why. We need to ask why. And this is the answer to that question. We live this way, verse 11, because the grace of God has appeared. Now, at first, that verse can make grace sound like some mysterious force that moves around the earth. The grace of God has appeared. But God's grace is his generous, one-way love for undeserving people like me and like you. God does not love me because I love him. God does not love me because I go to church. God loves me because he decided in his grace on his own will to love me. It is his grace and his kindness that I didn't deserve it, you don't deserve it, I haven't earned it, you haven't earned it. It is his grace that he loves us. And you can see, you can hear in the sentence that Paul has something specific in mind. For the grace of God has appeared. There's a moment that it showed up. So it's not some kind of abstract deal. It's not some kind of fuzzy thing. But he's talking about a specific person, a specific event, a specific time when God's grace showed up. And the clearest showing of God's grace is Jesus Christ, who is fully man, fully God, and came into the world to rescue the world. And so we know what God's grace is because we know who Jesus is. But Jesus didn't come just to be a good example. Jesus didn't come just to be a good teacher. Jesus didn't come just to be some well-known historical figure. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Jesus came to bring salvation. The only reason you ever need someone to bring you something is because you don't have it and you need it. If you're inviting friends over for dinner for a meal and you say, hey, could you bring dessert? Could you bring this? Could you bring drinks? Because you don't have it and you need it for the meal. And Jesus has brought salvation because we could not and cannot accomplish it for ourselves, and we don't have it, but we need it. We don't have the ability or the resources to rescue ourselves. If you were to lay out an equation of what we contribute to the situation, all we bring is our sin. All we bring is our need. All we bring is our helplessness. But this is why this short statement is so powerful. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. John Stott put it this way. He said, sin is man substituting himself for God, and salvation is God substituting himself for man. You and I in our sin have tried to make ourselves God. We rule ourselves. We obey our commands. We follow our way of life. But salvation is when God took our place in the person of Jesus on the cross and died for us there to bring salvation. So when Paul says the grace of God has appeared, he's talking about when Jesus lived, when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again to bring salvation. And pay attention to the last three words there, for all people. For all types of people. Think about all the different kinds of people he just mentioned in verses 1 through 10. Older people, younger people, men, women, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. There's not one kind of person that Jesus came to save. He came to save all kinds of people. So this right here is the basis for how we are to live as Christians. We don't live the way the Bible tells us to live because if we do, it'll make us feel better about ourselves. That's not the why. And if that is the why, it's not going to carry you very long. We don't live the way we're called to live as Christians because it's just the quote-unquote right thing to do. We live this new way of life because God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Rescue has come. And when you're rescued, it doesn't make sense to live like you're still trapped. Let's say you got stuck in the elevator out here in the lobby. And you're stuck in that elevator. You need rescuing. You're yelling for help. You get your phone out and you turn the little flashlight on. If the fire department or whoever showed up and you got rescued out of that elevator, it would no longer make sense to walk around the lobby screaming help and using your flashlight. Because once you've been rescued, you don't live the same way. You don't live like you're still trapped. Once you've been rescued, there's a new way to live. God's salvation is the reason, the why, the engine for our transformation. And that's what we're looking at in this next point here in the middle, is what God is doing. That's what God has done. Now as we go to verse 12, we begin to see what God is doing right now in the present. The salvation God has brought to us through Jesus is not only about our past. It is about that, but it's also about the present. Look at verse 12. This is all one big sentence here. This whole paragraph is a sentence, so we're kind of coming in on the middle of it. Verse 11 was, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And then now verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. For every Christian, this is what God is doing in your life right now. This is the work that he is about. He's training, he's teaching, he's transforming you. And there's two sides to it. There's two pieces to it, two parts to the transformation God is working in my life and in your life. You see the first part where he says, verse 12, training us, here's the first part, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Renounce is not a word that we throw around a lot today, but it's a great word because it means to say no, to reject, to turn away from. So God's grace is training us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Part of the effect of receiving God's grace that brings salvation, if that's you, if you've put your faith in Christ, part of the effect of that is God teaching you to say no to actions and words and decisions that don't honor the Lord and reflect his truth. So we say no to desires, and we say no to decisions, and we say no to motivations, and we say no to situations even that don't line up with the salvation that God has brought us. But I don't want you to hear that Christianity is just a list of don'ts. Don't. That Jesus came to bring salvation, and what that means is all these things you can't do. That's part of it, but there's a second part, and that second part comes in the second part of verse 12, where he says, not only is God's grace training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, God is also training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. God doesn't only turn us away from an old way of life, he also turns us towards a new way of life in Christ. And we have to see both parts. I cannot show real faith in Jesus without both. If we turn following Jesus into just avoiding all these different things, then we're actually setting ourselves up just to go right back into an old way of life because we're not turning towards something that's better and something that's good. If Christianity was only saying no, it'd just be a lifestyle of avoiding bad things. But it's also about saying yes to what's good and what's godly. It's also about turning away from those things so that we can pursue the things God has called us to pursue, lives of self-control and uprightness and godliness. And what Paul says here in verse 12, I think echoes what Jesus taught back in the Gospels, where he told his followers, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions is deny yourself, take up your cross. Follow me is live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So as believers, we say no to gossip, because we say yes to love for one another. As believers, we say no to lust because we say yes to purity and holiness. As believers in Christ, we say no to selfishness with our money and our time because we say yes to generosity. As believers, we say no to bitterness because we say yes to kindness and mercy to other people. As believers, we say no to self-indulgence because we say yes to self-control, all because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And you can't remain unchanged with that. So what God is doing right now is he's training you and I to say no and to say yes, to turn away from and turn towards godliness. Everything God is doing in your life is helping accomplish this. that person that's in your life, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, at home, that person in your life that's hard to love or hard to like for whatever reason, God has you around them to train you to godliness, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives right now. That temptation that's in your life that you feel like, man, if the Lord just took this away, I would be pursuing him wholeheartedly. But he hasn't. And the reason he hasn't is because he's training you to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. The reason we have these mundane week-in, week-out rhythms of gathering together for worship and reading the Bible and praying and spending time studying the Bible together is because God uses these things to train us, to teach us. And it's just like being taught something or trained in something in your life right now. You don't go to one session for one skill you're trying to learn at work, or you don't go to the gym one time to be trained, then after one time, it's like, amazing. You got it. Same thing here, training over a long period of time. In my life, I don't know about yours, but in my life, the Lord's work is a slow process. But I know he's training me. And it's not slow because of him, it's slow because of me. And the relationships that we have with each other, as we gather together week after week, God's using those to train us. But what's significant here in these verses is the way Paul shows us that that training, that transformation God is working in our lives is directly related to the salvation he's already accomplished for us through Jesus. Remember, we've said that God's salvation is the reason or the engine for our transformation, and that shows up over and over. But look with me at verse 14. This is down at the end. We'll come back to verse 13 here in just a second. Verse 14, Paul's talking about Jesus, and he says, Jesus gave himself for us for two reasons, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There's two parts to verse 14, just like there's two parts to verse 12. Remember in verse 12, it was training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There's matching parts in verse 14. The first part comes to the first section of verse 14, that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. Jesus gave his life on the cross to release us from our slavery to sin and evil. His death paid the full price to rescue my soul and your soul out of captivity to sin. And so that's why we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Because Jesus has redeemed us out of that. We're free now. So we say no to those things that don't match who we are anymore. But then the other half of it is it also says in verse 14 that Jesus gave himself to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What does that sound like? That sounds like the call to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Jesus not only rescues us out of slavery, but also sets us free to serve the Lord and to obey him. And so now we strive to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. What I think the connection that Paul is showing here is that we used to live, and if you have not trusted Christ, this is still you. But if you've already trusted Christ, think about who you were. We used to live every day of our lives chained up to sin and not able to live any other way. But when the grace of God appeared through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus found us, broke the chains, carried us out of that prison and into his family and into his kingdom. And so now we're people who are, verse 14, zealous for good works, meaning we don't do good things now to earn God's love or to earn his attention, but to express our gratitude and love to the Lord for saving us and setting us free. So for that sin that you feel like, we talked about earlier, that just trips you up and that is temptation that's always in front of your face, you now, by the grace of God, you can say no to it. Do not let yourself tell yourself or let Satan tell you that you don't have power over it. You don't on your own. But by the grace of God, by his strength, you do. You don't have to give in to it. You don't have to react that way to that person all the time. You don't have to look at that stuff anymore. You don't have to think that way about those people anymore. By the grace of God, there is a life of freedom opened up in front of you. And now we know, we all, as God's training us and teaching us, we all, myself included, continue to go back and say yes to the things God's grace is training us to say no to. But all our disobedience is covered by the grace that brought salvation, and all of our obedience is enabled by the grace that brought salvation. And God is bringing about the fullness of his salvation in your life. It's not just, I forgave your sins, you're welcome, enjoy the rest of your life. It's, I've forgiven all of your sins, and I am molding you and teaching you and training you as we're moving towards something. God's salvation is the reason for our transformation, and what we're moving towards in that is this last part this morning of what God will do. What God will do. And we end here because what God has done and what God is doing are both moving us towards what God will do, what God is going to do. Because the work God is doing to train me and to train you and to teach me is not a work God will do forever. He trains us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness while we're waiting. He's teaching us and training us while we're waiting. Look with me in verse 13. So we've seen God's grace bringing salvation. We've seen God's grace training us. Now, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace has appeared, and his glory is going to appear. We're waiting for a second appearance. And Paul, what Paul's referring to here, this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, is he's referring to God's promise that one day Jesus is going to return to our world to finish what he started by completely wiping out evil from this world and establishing a new heaven and new earth where his reign is full and obvious and perfect. And this appearing that we're waiting for, Paul says, is the blessed hope for every Christian. The blessed hope, the future certainty that real lasting joy comes from. One day soon, as we've sung about multiple times already this morning, the sky is going to part and Jesus will appear in all his power and in all his majesty. And one day soon, the work of God's grace is going to be done and his glory is going to appear. And so Paul focuses our attention on the future. And he focuses our attention on the future, not just the past, because if the call for me to live a godly life and you to live a godly life was only because of the past, we would probably drift into thinking, I have to live this way to pay God back. Well, Jesus did all this to save me. I have this debt to him. I need to pay off my debt, so I'm going to do good things and pay off my debt. The salvation God brought us is not alone. It is a free and eternal gift. And so we don't obey to repay him. We obey because we look to the past and have great gratitude for what God has done. And we obey because we look to the future and have great hope because of what God is going to do. So verse 13 is motivating us to stay faithful now by showing us what's going to happen later. Verse 13 is there to motivate us to obey the Lord now by seeing our present lives in light of the future. And so he lifts up the promised hope of Jesus' return, and he says, remember what's coming. More importantly, remember who's coming. Remember what God is going to do in the future. This present age is hard. Evil rules and reigns. Suffering is real. Darkness is around us, but it will not always be this way. And it actually will be much longer the other way than it is this way. On that day, when Jesus comes back, we will realize why saying no to worldly passions is worth it. Because evil's rule is counting down, and Jesus' reign will never end. It's only going to become more and more real than it is right now. So we follow God faithfully now because he's coming again. And one day we're going to see why saying no to the things God's training us to say no to is worth it. One day, on that day, we're going to see why living different than the world is worth it. On that day, we're going to see why being patient right now is worth it. On that day, we're going to see why being bold to share the gospel with other people is worth it. On that day, we're going to see why trusting God in the midst of pain and anxiety is worth it. On that day, we're going to see why loving difficult people is worth it. On that day, we're going to see why faithfulness in the midst of a world that does not love the Lord is worth it. Paul's giving us this so that we can carry the promises of Jesus' return wherever we go. We carry the promise of Jesus' return to work with us. We carry the promise of Jesus' return home with us. We carry the promise of Jesus' return to school with us. Because in those places at times and in other situations, it can feel like, man, is following Jesus really the best way to live? Is it really worth it? And we remember, this isn't the end. This isn't all there is. This isn't even most of what there is. And so it is worth it. Paul holds this up for us and for Titus, because when you hold up the bright coming glory of Jesus, the temptations that you see right now don't shine as bright next to that. When you hold up the promise hope of Jesus' return, the trials you're enduring right now, you know they're not the end because he's not back yet. God's work of grace is not done because his coming glory is not yet here. And I can promise you, and I'm preaching this to myself as much as I'm saying this to you, on the day Jesus returns, you will not regret anything you do to obey him right now. You won't. So in the moments now that following Jesus doesn't seem worth it, or it's uncomfortable, or it's awkward, or it's hard, look up and look ahead and look forward and see what God is going to do. If you and I don't hold on to the right why, the right reason, we will not keep going, or we won't go in the right direction. You can have the most beautiful, fancy, nice car you've ever seen, but if there's not a good engine in that car, it doesn't matter. Paul's giving us here, this is the engine for obedience as a Christian over a lifetime. This is the fuel and the foundation for faithfully following Jesus over a lifetime. So what that means is that progress as a Christian, moving forward as a Christian, having this pattern of faithfulness in your life, doesn't come from mainly just thinking about me and you. Well, how am I doing? What am I need? That kind of self-evaluation is helpful. But if we only look at ourselves and never look up to Christ, it's not going to keep us going. The more you look up to Jesus, the more you look to what God has done, the more you look to what God is doing, the more you look to what he's going to do, the more that you see everywhere you look is the work of God happening. That God is working, has worked behind you. He is working in you and around you. He is working ahead of you. You cannot escape the salvation of God, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And that grace right now is training you and I to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, right now, while we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how can we be for sure that he's going to come back? Because he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If you need a good reason to follow Jesus, look back, look around, look ahead. If you need a good reason to keep following Jesus, look back, look around, look ahead through the lens of Scripture and know that God's salvation is the reason for our transformation. So we keep our eyes on him. Let's pray together.